Let us open our Bible to Matthew 26. We're going to read three verses, 47, 48, 49. So the context is that Jesus was about to get arrested. He prayed to the Lord, God the Father, and he came back, and the disciples were sleeping. And in 46, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And verse 47, "And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him.' Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him." May the Lord bless us with the preaching of his word. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, today's passage talks about Judas Iscariot. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he played the main role, handing over his rabbi, master, son of God, son of man, into the hands of Herodians. Herodians were the religious rulers of the people. Herodians, the political party. The reason why they called Herodians, you can guess right away, it's the same name as King Herod, because that political party made Herod to be king. So they were the leaders of the people. And Judas, made agreement with the chief priest, and he betrayed him by a kiss. Verse 48 says, "Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one, and you can arrest him.'" So kiss was a sign. So today, Good Friday, we're going to see in the redemptive history how God used one of the oldest practices of mankind, which is kiss, to fulfill his redemptive plan. One of the many questions that people ask me is whether or not I teach my children to speak my language, Korean. And I say, I'd like to teach them as much as I can, but it's not easy. If both speak Korean, that's a different story, but everybody speaks English. I don't blame that. That's just how that is. So, but I would like to teach them, and I'm pretty sure my parents will be happy when they come here and they will say, "Oh, this one speaks Korean." But one of the Korean words that my children already know is the word kiss. Not only they know the word, but also they know how to use them or even abuse them. For instance, when they want something like crackers, cookies, or ice cream, they know how to please their parents. My daddy is a little bit soft, mommy's not. So they try to mommy, doesn't work, come to daddy, and I say popo, that means kiss, and then you know what happens. And I'm sure the trick will work very well when my parents come, when grandpa, I want a bicycle, let me kiss you, and so on. Also, for instance, when they're in deep trouble, like a breaking dish, glasses, or fighting each other, made a huge mess, and then they know, they look at my eyes, and they know, they can read my eyes, and they know they are in trouble. And what do? They come and demand for a kiss. It's like when people in the ancient world, they're in trouble, they want forgiveness from the king, they come to the king and kiss the ring. I believe there's one of the medieval practices. That's what happens. So my point is, kiss, it has meaning. It has been in the history of mankind. Kiss gives assurance that I am that, for instance, the king or my parents are not angry with me anymore. It's a symbol of reconciliation. It's a symbol of comfort. It's a symbol of peace. Now, knowing that meaning of the kiss, there is a great irony in Judah's kiss. You see, Judas, he kissed him and said to his master, "Greetings, greetings, Rabbi." And then what follows? Arresting. They arrested him. It's like someone offered good firm handshake, and while you're shaking his hand, he takes out handcuff and puts it on your hands. Judah's kiss is full of irony because a kiss is supposed to bring comfort. It's a sign of peace and reconciliation. But instead, it was totally opposite. So the theme is this. Jesus has secured the legitimacy of the covenant blessings for the children of Israel. The term children of Israel is very important here. Jacob. Jacob is the one who earned the title, the name Israel. Children of Israel, as I mentioned, Exodus, the firstborn. Jacob inherited the inheritance as the firstborn, although he was not technically. Now, according to the apostles, whoever believes in Jesus Christ is the heir through the firstborn, Jesus Christ. We're going to look at first point, the blessings and Jacob's kiss. Second, blessings and Judah's kiss. And third, blessings and the holy kiss. Whether in the Western culture or the Eastern culture, as I mentioned, kiss is an expression of love. In some places, greetings, friendship, and peace. In our culture, we think kiss is more for couples. But in some cultures, it's just a way of greeting each other. Friends and relatives, when they come together, they often greet each other with a kiss. Perhaps it's equivalent to the firm and strong handshake in the Western culture, North America. But still, in North America, the immigrants, you can see some immigrants from Italy or Latin America or Middle East, they still kiss each other. And the Holy Scripture was written in the context of ancient Near East. So it is no big surprise to find this same custom in the Bible. In the Scripture, there are many references to parents and children kissing each other, greeting each other, brothers greet one another with kiss, and many references to the kisses in the Bible. I'll give you some. For instance, Genesis 29:13. Laban, the father-in-law of Jacob, kissed him when he saw him for the first time. Genesis 33:4, Esau kissed Jacob when they saw each other again. Genesis 48:10, Jacob kissed Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So it was quite common. Genesis 45:15, Joseph, he revealed his identity, his brothers. He was crying, and he kissed all his brothers, and he wept. New Testament, Luke chapter 15:20, in the parable of the prodigal son, the father saw his son returning. The father ran to him and embraced him and kissed him. So, again, peace, restoration, friendship. But in some places in the Bible, you can see some people abused these practices, used the kiss to deceive others. For instance, 2 Samuel 15, Absalom, David's son, after he was forgiven, he came back to Jerusalem and he began to steal the hearts of the people. And one of the ways of stealing their hearts is to show generosity to the people by extending his hands. And what he did was those people who came to the king for the judgment, it's like a court, and he came and said, "Brother, what happened? Let me solve that for you." And he cried for them, he hugged them, he also kissed them. 2 Samuel 15 verse 5. 2 Samuel 20 verse 6, a very graphic image, Joab, a general of David's army, he took Amasa by the beard, okay, with his right hand, and then tried to kiss him. It's a way of greeting. But while his left hand had a sword, while he was grabbing and pretend to kiss, and he killed him with his sword. So there are instances that people abused the kiss. And the best known example of deceptive kiss would be the kiss of Jacob. And in the New Testament, the kiss of Judas. The story of Jacob's kiss is one of the very well-known accounts in the Old Testament. You know the story? Jacob was a twin brother of Esau. Whenever I think of the story, it's really fascinating. Both Jacob and Esau were born to Isaac and Rebekah. And Apostle Paul makes a connection to that about when he talks about election. Esau, he was born first. On the same day, but he was born first. Jacob, when he was born, he grabbed Esau's heel, ankle. And what an interesting picture. A twin brother, one brother grabbing another brother's ankle when he was born. And actually there was a sense of competition and rivalry already from the day that they were born. Even before they were born, actually, the twins, they struggled together already in the womb. And God told that to Rebekah in Genesis 25:22. Rebekah said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" There's a fighting going on in her womb, and she had a very difficult time, must be a very difficult pregnancy. So she inquired to the Lord, and the Lord said, two nations, okay, twins, they will build two nations in the future. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So you can already see that the Lord, even before they were born, the Lord already made a choice. And this becomes very critical in the redemptive history. He will love the younger one, Jacob. He will love the younger one over the older one. He will prefer the younger one. Now, it's really interesting because according to his law, Deuteronomy 21:15, the Lord decreed the law, although it was 400 years later, the Lord decreed the law that the first son was to receive double share of his father's inheritance upon the death of his father. The law also said, Deuteronomy 21, that the younger son was to be subordinate, submissive to the older one. However, in this case of Jacob and Esau, the Lord God, in his sovereign grace and electing choice, he declared that Jacob was to be considered as if he were the older son. Just as God chose previously Isaac instead of Ishmael, he chose Jacob above Esau. And it's critical to understand this passage. So just as Abraham was to convey the blessing he received from the Lord and pass down to Isaac, so Isaac was to pass down the blessing of Abraham, not to Esau, but to Jacob. That was the Lord's choice. Yet, and here's the problem. Although the Lord made his choice to pass blessings to Jacob, Isaac had a different thought, because he favored Esau, and he was about to alter God's plan to pass the blessing onto Esau, because he loved Esau more than Jacob. So the famous story begins in Genesis 27. Isaac asked Esau to prepare a delicious meal, such as he loves, and after he would bless Esau. In God's providence, somehow Rebecca, his wife, heard it. She favored Jacob as much as Isaac favored Esau. She overheard the conversation. She wanted Jacob to receive the blessings. So she convinced this Jacob. Jacob was scared. What if my father finds out and curses me instead of give me blessings? So she convinced the scared Jacob and asked him to dress him in some of Esau's clothes. Rebekah prepared some savory food for Isaac. She used the skin to cover his smooth skin and on his neck. So disguised as Esau, Jacob brought the meal to his father. Isaac was very surprised. How come this son of mine brought the food, came back so early? Jacob replied, "The Lord your God granted me success." Of course, he was lying, but there is a little irony. The Lord is still in control of everything. Even this, the Lord used this to alter the history. Isaac could not see well, yet still he was not convinced that the man in his tent, he was not convinced that the man in his tent was the oldest son. So he asked him to come near. He touched him with his hands. But thanks to Rebekah, his mother, who prepared the clothes and the skin. So what happens is Isaac requests this disguised Esau, Jacob, to serve him the meal. And he would bless him after he finishes the meal. Yet still, Isaac was suspicious even after he finished the meal. And so he says, "Come near." Finally, he says, "Come near and kiss me." Jacob kisses his father, Isaac. Isaac catches the smell of Esau's clothes, and he is finally convinced he smells the country and the open fields. And then, this finally convinced him that the man who kissed him was his favorite son, Esau. And there goes the blessings of Abraham. So what is the lesson that we can learn from here? First, we can learn this something about God's sovereignty. You see, there's no doubt that the conspiracy of Rebekah and Jacob was under God's sovereignty and providence. It was. It was according to God's decree that Jacob should receive the blessings of Abraham, because God has chosen Jacob, as we sang from Psalm 135. However, it is also true that Jacob stole the blessings. There's no getting around from the blaming, because Jacob seized the blessings in a forceful way, not in a legitimate way. Jacob was responsible, so is his mother. Yet, the text is not really talking about that, is it? What the text says is that God is more powerful to overcome our sinful actions. Does not mean we can be free from blaming, no. God used even the sinful actions of man and to bring about his eternal plan. In other words, nothing can stop him from accomplishing his plan. It's really surprising God even allows Jacob to forcibly take the blessings from his father Isaac. The Lord allowed Jacob to take blessings not legitimately. But isn't God the God of justice? How can a just God allow such a thing to go unpunished? Well, it is true that Jacob snatched the blessings out of the hand of God. Yet, don't be mistaken, God is still just. Because there is another one, there is someone else in the New Testament who paid for the blessings. There was a someone who made things well. There was a someone else who remedied the situation so the children of Israel would have the blessings legitimately. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the great descendant of Israel. I'm going to go to the second point. The blessings and Judah's kiss. Jacob's deceptive kiss is the most notorious one in the Old Testament. Then Judah's kiss is the most notorious one in the New Testament, or more perhaps in the whole Bible. Judas, one of the twelve is expressing a very interesting expression used in Mark and Matthew. One of the twelve. It could be anyone. One of the twelve belongs to you. We all sinners. He, one of the twelve, made an agreement with the chief priest to betray the master. They formed the army to seize him. They were afraid that they might not recognize him in darkness. So Judas and the priest agreed upon a sign. Judas would mark him with a kiss. It was not unusual for a student to greet his rabbi with a kiss. It was a sign of respect, honor, and love. That's pretty common. That was pretty common. And how ironic and detestable it was that Judas used this sign of love to betray his master. Jesus was identified and betrayed by Judas' kiss. And because of this kiss, he was arrested, tried, abused. He was mocked, tortured, and finally crucified. So outwardly speaking, it was the kiss of Judas that sent Jesus to cross. Of course, it was under God's providence. Psalm 41:9 spoke about this in prophetic spirit. Even my friend in whom I trusted, one who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. However, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was not kissed by Judas in vain. We know because the Holy Scripture reveals to us through prophet Isaiah. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was not the victim of a tragic set of circumstances. Betrayal of one of his disciples. This deceptive kiss. Whole trickery happened again in God's divine providence. It was prophesied already in Isaiah. Again, he was not just the victim of some jealous priest. He was the Lamb of God. He was the one chosen by God, sent by God to this world to redeem God's people. In other words, he was kissed by Judas so that he might restore to us the covenant blessings of the Lord. You see, we can summarize like this. Jacob, the father of Israel, he forcibly seized the covenant blessings when he deceived Isaac with kiss. Jesus Christ, the great son of Israel, he was betrayed by deceiver's kiss. Yet he rightfully obtained the covenant blessings. Legitimately obtained by Jesus Christ. One could even say that Jesus was punished for the deceiving kiss of Jacob through the betrayal kiss of Judas. You see how the kiss was involved. Was it coincidence? I don't think so. The God of Israel punished his only begotten son because of the deception and trickery of Israel. In Jesus Christ, the blessings of Abraham was come upon the Israel of God. Now, once again, just like the Jacob, that being said, it does not mean that Judas was free from the blame. Jesus said, "Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." Judas, he bears the full responsibility for his own evil intentions. However, the gospel tells us, once again, about God's sovereignty. His power is much stronger than Judas' evil plan. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let's go to the final point. The result of all these, the blessings and the holy kiss. Now, in some epistles in the New Testament, Apostle Paul concludes four of his letters by saying something about kiss. Greet one another with the holy kiss. Those four letters are Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and 1st Thessalonians. In the seminary, we used to have a debate that Apostle Paul says we should greet one another with kiss. Maybe we should try that in the seminary. And some people say, no. I remember that those days and having debates how much we can apply the New Testament practice directly to the congregation. But that's not my main point here. Because we have something equivalent. We would like to shake hands. And that's a way of greeting. Let's be honest, some of us are a little uncomfortable greeting one another with kiss, unless you're family members or unless you're from some part of the country. Besides, we wonder, what does that mean by kiss? It's not just a kiss. He said holy kiss. It's not just normal kiss, but holy kiss. What does that mean? Well, we should be able to see these apostles' command within the redemptive historical flow point of view. You see, this community, he said, greet one another with holy kiss. We may greet one another with holy kiss because we share the covenant blessings. We are united in Jesus Christ. This holy kiss symbolized the love of Christ mutually shared, especially in the context of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. The covenant blessings are obtained by the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Jesus Christ, who was deceived by a kiss, deceptive kiss. As I mentioned earlier, in the ancient world, kiss was very common form of greeting one another, like a handshake. So when they met together, they would give kiss to each other on the cheek. Paul says that this kiss in the fellowship of God's people is holy kiss, because for the church it was a sign of fellowship in Jesus Christ. It is very interesting. In the early church, the kiss had become the part of liturgy. You know, liturgy, the order of worship. One of the church fathers, Justin Martyr, one of the early church fathers, wrote in his first apology, also a document, and he said, "Having ended the prayers, we salute one another with a kiss. Immediately after the prayers, we salute one another with a kiss." And just after the kiss, Justin Martyr wrote, they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. So in other words, before they partook the covenant meal, they would show their unity in Jesus Christ by means of greeting one another with kiss. Maybe that's what Paul meant, and that's how it was practiced, that's how it was understood in the early church, to show one another their unity and peace in Jesus Christ, which Jesus Christ obtained because he obtained the covenant blessings. He obtained blessings by the fake kiss, deceptive kiss. Because he was betrayed, we can enjoy the blessings. That is the main point of this sermon. Now, after his victory, we enjoy the unity. Because what he has done, we can love one another because he showed his love in ultimate form by his death. He loved us to the point of his sacrifice, the point of his death. He sacrificed himself to show us his ultimate love. Now, you, as the fruits of his works, must enjoy. You must enjoy these blessings with one another. Now, can you imagine? You greet one another with kiss before the Lord's Supper. Of course, when you do that, you have to do it genuinely, not with a fake kiss like Judas or Jacob. That actually forces, you can imagine the early church, that actually forces people, believers, to reconcile with one another within the congregation before coming to the table. Because with a good conscience, you're not able to kiss someone you hate so much. Here, I'm not saying that we should implement the holy kiss before the Lord. That's another topic for another day, maybe for Bible study. But this ancient practice gives us something to think about, what it means by enjoying the covenant blessings. What it means by holy kiss. It forces us to think how God commends us and cherishes the fellowship in peace. Greet one another with a holy kiss, Apostle Paul said. And once again I emphasize, that forces us to think about his suffering. He suffered so much. Betrayal of his disciples, his friend, the one who shared bread with me, he lifted his heel against me. He even kissed me with deception. How detestable that would be. And that was. But because he was betrayed, we can enjoy the blessings. Blessings passed down from Abraham, the Lord Abraham, Jacob, and to us. He suffered, he was isolated from the Lord, so that we may be accepted and be embraced by God. Therefore, let us not underestimate the blessings which he obtained for us. Let us encourage one another with thanksgiving and sharing the blessings of the Lord with godly greetings.